Well, good morning and happy Mother's Day to the mothers. The rest of you, good to see you too. Glad to be back at Martinez once again. It is usually a highlight of my month or whatever it is. Somebody's doing something right here. I look out this morning and I see that the average age of the folks here in the congregation is below my average age. Normally I look out and it's a sea of older faces, and certainly good to see the next generation of young people, next generation of Christians, the next generation of leaders here under the sound of God's word. Turn with me this morning, if you will, please, to the book of Acts in chapter 16. First few verses of Acts chapter 16. But let me first of all tell you a story about a missionary couple who about 25 years ago were serving the Lord in the Philippines. They already had four children, and the wife, her name was Pam, she contracted amoebic dysentery because of the water that was available there. She went into a coma but came out of that coma, and they pumped her up with antibiotics and so on, only to find out that she was pregnant at the time with her, what would have been her fifth child. The doctors there felt that this was an at-risk pregnancy. Further tests indicated that the placenta had separated from the wall of the uterus, and that essentially the mother's life was in danger. The obvious answer, as the world would put it, was to abort the child. But Pam and her husband were believers. They trusted God. They certainly had objections to even the thought of abortion, and so she decided to carry the child as far as she could. After 7 months, it became clear that there were going to be a lot of complications. She spent the last 2 months in the hospital and eventually gave birth to a little boy. They'd prayed and prayed and prayed, and they said, "Lord, we don't know what your plan is, but we're fully with you in whatever you plan to do. We would love to feel that the child that we believe you're going to give us would one day be a great witness and a great preacher for you." They named him Timothy, a name which means one who will honor God. Well, we fast forward 25 years, and we find that Timothy is a preacher today. Not a minister-type preacher, but he tells of Jesus wherever he goes. You may recognize this pose. You got it. We even use the word Tebowing, because Tim Tebow was a little boy that they almost lost. And sure, he's a great witness for God. His future as a NFL professional is maybe up in the air, but certainly his future as a servant of the Lord should leave us in no doubt at all as to the fact that, yes, God does work miracles, and God blesses the faithfulness of a godly mother and the prayers of godly parents for their children. But I want us to read about another Timothy who also had a godly mother who also prayed for him. Chapter 16 of the book of Acts, and then we'll jump over to 2 Timothy. Paul is on his second tour around the Roman Empire, his second missionary journey. Some 3 years earlier, he'd visited the tri-city area of Derbe and Lystra and Iconium. But when he gets back, look what happens. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium, and him would Paul have to go forth with him. Now jump over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul writes to his young friend Timothy, and he says, I thank God, verse 3, I thank God whom I served from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned or genuine faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. What a heritage, what a legacy to have a mother who believed. A mother who cared not only about the temporal and physical and educational progress of a child, but the spiritual aspects of that child's life. And what a privilege to have a mother who prayed. Young Timothy had all of the above. Tim Tebow had all of the above. And Rod Sharp had all of the above. And although my mother's been gone almost 8 years now, every Mother's Day, as well as many other days, I thank God for her memory, for her influence. And I believe with all of my heart I am where I am today because a mother who saw her young son wandering adrift in his teenage years, and I believe literally prayed me back to where I ought to be, prayed me into the arms of the Lord. I want to blow away your theology this morning by saying this. I don't know when I was saved, but I know when I was converted. I want to mess up your theology by saying this. There was never a time that I didn't believe. At least consciously, I believed in God. I sat under the sound of God's word since my childhood days. Sunday school, young people's meetings, vacation, Bible school. I didn't doubt any of it. It hadn't affected my life. It didn't change anything at all about me. And certainly while I respected my parents and their faith and the way that they lived, I somehow didn't feel that that was a necessary thing to go overboard in the things of faith. I dropped out of attending services, but God had his plan. God introduced me to some young students one summer. I'd just graduated from high school, heading off to college. And who knows what was beyond. Certainly God wasn't in my plans. But God had different ideas. And through meeting a group of young students who come to our little Scottish border towns to bring the gospel and the message of Christ to the young people, something clicked in my mind. A light went on. And it was at that point in my life that I knew that this is what I wanted to do. I wanted my life to be built on the solid foundation of God's word. I wanted my life to be a means of telling others about a Savior who loved me and died for me. A couple of weeks later, I was sitting in a Bible study with some other young people. Wow, what a change. And the Bible study leader began to ask us one by one, "When did you come to know the Lord?" When it came to my time to answer, looking back over almost 18 years, I had to say, "I guess about a couple of weeks ago." I knew about him. I didn't doubt anything I'd ever heard about him. But up until that point in time, I couldn't say that I knew Jesus Christ. So probably I was saved at that time. That's what I reckon. See, there's a difference between what we believe in our head and what we believe in our heart. And believing is good, but believing isn't enough. There needs to be a receiving. Now, we would say today that young Timothy grew up somewhat disadvantaged spiritually. We read that his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois were both believers. But his father, all it says about his dad was that he was a Greek. And I think this is a pretty logical statement to make, because his mother and grandmother are described as believers, and then it goes on to say, but his father was a Greek. We assume that he didn't know the Lord. He may have been gone by this time. But one day into their town came an itinerant preacher and some friends, and they began to preach the gospel of grace through the Lord Jesus. And young Timothy responded, received Christ as Savior, and became one of the first Christian converts in the city of Lystra. Now, how the mother and the grandmother came to know the Lord, it's not clear. Apparently, they seemed to have the truth already in their hearts. Could it have been that some years earlier they had been in Jerusalem at the time of Pentecost when Peter the Apostle stood up and preached the gospel? Could they have been part of that great number of 3,000 people who that day came to accept Christ, were baptized, and were added to the number of Christians? Or maybe someone from Lystra had been in Jerusalem and brought the gospel back with them. But evidently, when Paul and his friends arrived in Lystra, he found at least two Christian believers, Eunice, her old mother Lois. But their boy didn't know the Lord. Undoubtedly, they'd prayed for him. Certainly, they'd taught him the Old Testament scriptures. But there's something missing. And it took the ministry of the Apostle Paul in Lystra to bring Timothy to the Lord. There is value, you know, in hearing the message from someone new, someone different, even a visiting preacher who might talk with a strange accent. Sometimes that's what it takes to shake us and to drive the message home. For me, a group of students committed to the Lord, willing to spend their summer in rural evangelism. For me, that was what it took. For you, I don't know. Maybe the prayers of your mother are still working. Maybe she still has you before the Lord daily. There's nothing that energizes our prayers more than our concern for those that we love who have still not come to the Savior. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you have got parents who don't know the Lord or don't seem to know the Lord. And some of you have got children, prodigals, who are out there in the pigsty, as it were. And you pray, Lord, do what it takes. You get desperate enough to say, Lord, whatever it takes, that you might bring my prodigal home to you and back home to where he or she needs to be. Yes, Timothy may have been disadvantaged because his father probably wasn't a Christian. But the Lord made up for that with a godly mother and a godly grandmother. I imagine Timothy didn't have a Sunday school as such. They attended when he was quite young. Nor did he attend youth group meetings. Nor did he have a youth pastor or a youth leader that might have tried to drive home the truth to his heart. But God leads us in different directions. And ultimately, Timothy was not disadvantaged because of what he lacked, because he had so much going for him. Ultimately, each individual, young or old, is responsible for their decision for Christ. Parents, friends, evangelists can only lead us so far. Ultimately, we've got to make the decision for ourselves. Someone has said this: God has no grandchildren. Think about it. You're not a Christian because your parents were Christians before you. If you're a Christian today, it's because you came to that decision for yourself. Your parents might have guided you. Your parents might have led you in the right direction. They led you to the water. But ultimately, you had to stoop down and drink and take of the water of life. God has no grandchildren. What that means is, there's no such thing as a second generation Christian, ultimately. Yeah, of course, there's a second gen. Your parents are Christians. You become the second generation when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But what I'm saying is, we don't automatically become Christians just because our parents or grandparents are believers. So what happened there at Lystra? Did Paul come into the home? Did they offer hospitality to the traveling preachers? And as Lois and her daughter Eunice, Timothy's grandmother and mother, were busy in the kitchen, can you see Paul sitting down with young Timothy and asking him the hard questions? Timothy, what do you think about the meetings we've been having? Not much. Or he might have said, oh, very interesting. Of course, we know where Paul's leading. He's going to want to know, Timothy, have you come to terms with this in your life? Have you come to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus? And apparently, up until this point in time, the answer would have been no. But through Paul's intervention and Paul's influence in the life of this young fellow, just a teenager, Timothy came to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. We assume that to be the case because later on, when Paul writes to Timothy and when he refers to Timothy, he talks of him as being my son in the faith. In other words, Paul was the instrument used by God to generate new life in the experience of young Timothy. Eunice had laid the groundwork. Turn for a minute to 2 Timothy chapter 3. You'll see something that I think is very important. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, Paul writes to young Timothy, "Continue in the things which you've learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them." Where did Timothy learn the spiritual truth that Paul was now asking him to take to the people in Ephesus? Well, first of all, he learned it at his mother's knee. You can trust your mom, Timothy. If you can't trust anybody else, you can trust your mother. And Timothy, I hope you can trust me. And the words that I brought to you, you can take them to the bank. They're true truth, according to God's word. Please, Timothy, trust me. And then he goes on to speak of the progression of truth in Timothy's experience. Verse 15. "Timothy, from a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Look at these stages. Here's Timothy as a child, and he's being exposed to the Word of God. Of course, that would have been the Old Testament Scriptures. We call them that today. In Timothy's time, the Bible didn't have a back cover. It wasn't complete. It was only half a Bible. It was only the Old Testament. In Timothy's day, the New Testament was only being begun to be written. And ironically, two of the books of our New Testament were eventually written by Paul to his young son in the faith, Timothy himself. But the foundation has been laid. Who laid it? Timothy's mother. "From a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures." Young people, thank God for a Bible-believing church. Young people, thank the Lord for parents who love the Lord and want you to know Him too. Young people, thank the Lord for an opportunity, day by day, Sunday by Sunday, week by week, to hear the Word of God, and in a Christian home, to see the Word of God being lived out in a practical way. Now, just because Timothy was disadvantaged by having a father that probably didn't know the Lord, there was still strong Christian influence in the home. Eunice's mother and Lois's grandmother made sure of that. So when Paul writes later on, he says, "From a child you've known the Holy Scriptures." But wouldn't you agree it's possible to know the Word of God and not know His salvation? So the apostle writes, "From the Holy Scriptures, from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation." In other words, the Scriptures of truth are the means whereby God shows us how we can be saved. This book is able to make you wise unto salvation. This book is able to point you to the way of faith. But it's possible to know the way of salvation and not know the Lord. My life is certainly a case in point. If you'd asked me in my teenage years, how did you become a Christian? I could have answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Receive Christ as Savior." Simple as that. Well, yes, if you apply it to your life. It's possible for a child to know the Holy Scriptures and to understand even the way of salvation and still not be saved. So there's another step here. Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. In other words, it's not knowing it, it's applying it. It's not knowing about Jesus, but by receiving Him by faith that enables us to make the transition between death and life. And that new life in Christ is what Timothy experienced when the Apostle Paul and his friends first visited his hometown of Lystra. But Paul's not finished here. It's good to know the Scriptures. It's even better to know the Holy Scriptures. It's best if you come to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are steps that take us even further. Verse 16, a great verse, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. That's where we need to be now after we've come to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Profiting from the Word of God. Benefiting from our reading, our studying, our memorizing, our meditating upon this truth. We learn in this verse that certainly all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's not the product of man's imaginations or man's thoughts or man's clever writing. It comes from God. And it's profitable for what? Well, four things are mentioned here: doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Here's the comprehensive nature of God's Word. Many, many years ago, I read in an old Sunday school manual what I think is the best explanation, the best outline of this particular verse. Very simple, but I've remembered it all these years. Doctrine, that's telling us what's right. Reproof, that's telling us what's not right. Correction is telling us how to get right. And instruction in righteousness is telling us how to stay right. That's what the Word of God will do in your life. And evidently that is what the Word of God had done in the life of young Timothy. But we're not finished yet. A child, knowing the Holy Scriptures, understanding the way of salvation, coming to personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The next step is profiting from the Word of God making a difference in our life. But what's the goal? Where are we headed? Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, that means complete or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The man of God. It's a long way from a child to the man of God, but that's the process through which God leads us when the Word of God begins to work in our lives. When does a child become a man of God? Well, he may still be a child, but if he's living out this truth and applying the Word of God, submitting to the Lord Jesus, allowing the Holy Spirit to lead him, he's already moving towards spiritual maturity. Chronological age certainly can't be equated with spiritual maturity. Just because a person's old doesn't mean that they're spiritually mature. I think we all know of young people, teenagers, who are perhaps more spiritually mature than someone who's old enough to be their grandparent. But that's where we should all be headed. That we become men and women of God, mature and equipped for the good works that God wants us to be involved in. See, when Paul comes back to Lystra, about 3 years after his first visit there, he meets young Timothy. Timothy, who 3 years earlier had been one of the first converts, is now described as what? A disciple. A disciple. Someone who is following. Someone who is growing. Someone who has made a lot of progress in the intervening years. In fact, that progress was identified and it was corroborated not only by the Christians that lived in his hometown of Lystra, but the crowd of Christians in Iconium. How did the people in Iconium know about Timothy? Did Timothy go to Iconium and say, look, we need to have a youth group here? I don't know. But his gift, his dedication to the Lord, his commitment to spiritual things was well recognized, not only at home, but in a neighboring city. And when Paul comes back 3 years later and learns of the progress that Timothy has made, I imagine he turns round to Timothy's mother and says something like this: you've done a great job. And her reply would be what? Well, thank you, but you know, it was the Lord. I've prayed for him since he was a child. My prayers were answered, at least in part, when he came to know the Lord. But you know, I still have got a lot of prayers for him. That God would lead him into the center of his will, that God would give him an opportunity to be a witness for him, that wherever he goes and whoever he meets, that he might be a shining light for the Lord. And that's when Paul says, you know what? I think young Timothy's got a lot more potential to be unleashed. And here's what I want to suggest: that he accompanies me as a fellow missionary as we continue in our missionary journeys. Over my dead body, says, no, no, no. Paul, we sure will miss him. But you know what? We have dedicated him to the Lord. While we're going to miss him, we believe that time with you and the other apostles might make all the difference in his life. And so off he goes, accompanying Paul and Silas, his friend, on that second missionary journey. Dr. Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, comes on board for a while. Maybe Paul was getting sick, and a resident doctor might have been a very helpful addition to the team. Young Timothy's there. And young Timothy is given the opportunity to have hands-on training, on-the-job training, traveling around with the Apostle Paul, seeing how he did things, seeing how he approached a crowd, seeing how he approached individuals. What a wonderful opportunity that young man had. Not only because of the prayers of his mother, but because of the help and the encouragement of none other than that great evangelist and teacher, the Apostle Paul. You see, the prayers of our mothers can carry us through for the rest of our lives. I'm not suggesting for 1 minute that God has in plan and mind for each one of us that we leave our home base and become foreign missionaries. For some, that certainly is a possibility. I would say in a congregation the size of Martinez, that would be a probability. How does it begin? Maybe like Elizabeth, you go for a short-term mission. See God using you. You love it. You can't get enough of it. I think I'll just stay in North Africa. Whoa, not so fast. Let's get all the things taken care of. Get your education finished. And then if that's the way the Lord is leading you, more power to you. Elizabeth, I went to North Africa to evangelize once. I was on vacation with some friends of mine in the Lake District of England, and it rained, 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 and we decided to call off our vacation. And I still had almost 2 weeks left of vacation, and I said, I'm going to go in search of the sun. So I hitchhiked all the way down England, took what they call the boat train from the south of England, the coast, to Paris, hitchhiked from Paris all the way down to the tip of Spain, where Gibraltar is. You can't get into Gibraltar, but Algeciras is the port right down at the bottom of Spain. On a clear day, you can see right over to North Africa. I said to myself, I'm going to go to North Africa. So I went over in the boat, the ferry, and spent a day on the beach in Tangier, and then came back. You said, did you evangelize? Well, yeah. There was a young fellow who thought I was a rich tourist and kept hanging around and kept hanging around and kept hanging around, hoping that I would. So I didn't have a chance to witness to him. But you know, when I mentioned I was a Christian, he kind of backed off. In the minds of a lot of these people with a Muslim background, Christianity equates to the kind of lifestyle that they see in the Western world. For the most part, pretty godless. For the most part, pretty immoral. And I had to start from scratch to explain, no, I don't mean Western culture. It says knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. I wonder if Timothy would have that kind of problem when he went through the Roman Empire. Christianity was for the most part something new. People understood at least a little of what the Jewish religion was all about. There are other Eastern religions. There's all kinds of polytheism, believing in different gods, and certainly all kinds of idolatry. And most of them were pretty evil and pretty undisciplined ways of life that they presented. And so young Timothy's got something new, something radically new about Jesus Christ. The one who lived and died and rose again. The one who lives today. The one who can come in and transform lives. Folks, that's the message that we still have. I believe that's the message that my mother took to her grave, that it might continue in the next generation and the next generation. And my grandkids who never met their great grandmother certainly have been raised with these principles and these truths that made a difference in my life because I had a mother who prayed. By the way, there's a lot of parallels between my life and that of young Timothy. My mother was named Eunice as well. So I had a godly mother, a mother who cared, a mother who prayed, and a mother whose name was Eunice. How could I go wrong? Oh, well, let me tell you, lots of ways I could go wrong. Somehow I've believed that the prayers of my mother kept me on track these many years. Ladies, you pray for the next generation and the next and the next. That this godly line might continue for generations and generations to come if the Lord doesn't come back before too long. What an opportunity we have today to thank God for godly mothers. And even those of us who don't recall our mothers ever professing faith in the Lord Jesus have got a lot to be thankful for. And who knows what may have happened in her life, even in the last days when we weren't around to see what was happening. We just need to trust the Lord that He does what is good and what is right, and somehow uses our influence. Yeah, we talk to the influence of the mother going forward, but the wonderful thing is we can have an influence going backwards in the lives of our parents, even grandparents if they're still alive. Don't give up hope. Remember, it's God's work to bring conviction of sin and conversion. We're simply to be messengers of the truth. Those who will shine that light, those who will take them to the water, ultimately, they must come to drink. So I trust this morning that we might be encouraged. And thank God for our mothers, especially those who are godly mothers, praying mothers. But to take from that a resolve that mothers or fathers or whoever we might be, that we'll do the same for the next generation and the next generation and the next generation, that the Word of God might make its inroad into hearts and lives and bring us all to maturity, completeness, to become men and women of God, equipped for the work that God has for us. Nothing like a Christian home. I'd say Timothy had a Christian home, although his dad wasn't a believer. There was certainly enough influence there to point him in the right direction. All it took was a word, a visit from the great apostle. And what we might fail to do, maybe God is going to use someone else to accomplish. As our children go off to college, maybe that someone there might just speak a good word for the Lord Jesus. And it comes back to their hearts, to their minds, that this is what my parents taught me. This is what I learned in Sunday school. The Word of God is not bound. We might be frustrated that sometimes we don't see it doing what we think it ought to be doing when we think it ought to be doing it. But the Word of God is not bound. It's like a seed sown in a heart, sown in a life, sown in the fertile soil of a person's life. When the right time comes, when the situation is right, it can grow and become fruitful. May God make us fruitful for Him in our lives, in our prayers, and in our ministry for the Savior. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful again today for your blessings upon our lives, for the influences of those who have gone before. Some of us can even think of grandparents whose godly example and prayers have brought us to where we are today. But especially we thank you for the mothers that you've given to us. And we pray that they might continue to be faithful in their prayer ministry, and that we might all come to maturity in Christ and one day rejoice around the throne of grace, around our Savior, thanking Him for His faithfulness and for the influence of those who have made a difference in our lives. Bless us then, we pray, as individuals, as parents, as families, as a local church, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like us to turn to number 662.